Well, it's great to be out of the house of God this afternoon. I appreciate the opportunity to be your speaker. I was very pleased when Brother Brian asked me to, if I'd give the lesson tonight, and I'm very happy to be able to do that. I'd like to speak for a few moments this afternoon for a subject we simply have entitled, How Christians Should Not Walk. We take our text from Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Old Testament, Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, we always hear people talk about how a Christian should walk, how a Christian should talk, how a Christian should act and react. We don't hear a whole lot of times things why a Christian should not, how a Christian should not walk, how a Christian should not act. Now, there's a song that's been pretty popular for the Mark Trammell Quartet in Southern Gospel Music area. It says, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that's very true, because many people, they look at us and they don't listen to what we say, they watch what we do and how we act and react, how we say things and do things, and that's how they judge us and what we're saying and doing in this world. But the Bible says in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. The man of God who walks not in the path of unrighteousness, does not stand with the ungodly, does not walk in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scorn, is a happy man. Is a blessed man when we walk for God, work for God according to His will, do what He would have us do, say what He would have us to say, and react and act the way God would have us do. Then we can show others simply by the way that we're living that indeed we are Christians, and indeed we are servants of God by doing His will each and every day of our lives. Others want to watch us, and they have their own ideas what a Christian should walk like and talk like and act like, and they're watching us very closely. And even though they may have the wrong ideas, many times they do have the wrong ideas, yet they're watching us according to what their ideas are. If we don't live the way they act, the way they think a Christian should live, then they turn a deaf ear to anything we say. I knew they wasn't a Christian to begin with. Sometimes they'll trouble us and persecute us and peck at us and prod us and poke us, trying to get us to say things and do things that are wrong in God's sight. Just as soon as we push us past that one point where we lose our cool and say something wrong, they're going to say that I knew they wasn't a Christian to begin with. So we didn't know what God would have, not the right kind of person in this world. But as Christians, we should live a life of holiness without which no one shall see God. Hebrews 12:14. This is a holy and righteous life before God. It's not a holier than thou life. It's not a self-righteous life, because those things are wrong in and of their ideas. We don't live that, portray ourselves that way better than others. We simply want to live according to God's Word, do what God's Word has said and teaches us to do in this life, so we can show others that we're living that holy and that righteous life for God each and every day of our lives. Here in Hebrews 12:14, this word holiness means sanctification. It's synonymous with spiritual growth. It's a continual thing for one to do. It's something we must continue to do all of our spiritual lives. Over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we have the 9 spiritual gifts outlined to us. And we learn what these spiritual gifts are. We know that we don't get baptized one day. The next day we have all these spiritual gifts in our lives. It's something we have to work at slowly but surely, day by day, step by step, spiritual gifts in our lives, and these things in order so we can serve God and trust God all the days of our lives. We don't just, like our children are born one day and full grown the next day. Those of us that are Christians, we're baptized into Christ, we're not full grown Christians the next day. There's a man that I know in another state, it's a member of the church, and when he became a Christian, he expected to be in the pulpit the very next Sunday preaching and teaching. He thinks that was the best thing for him to do, and they didn't allow it, didn't put him in that area. He got upset, got mad about it. He's coming down where we are. We told him we had to listen to him teach a few times, hear what he says, because he had said some things in prior times that weren't exactly kosher, wasn't exactly what God's Word says. He said, we've got to listen to you teach, make sure you're doing the right things before we can let you teach on Sunday morning. He said, if I can't preach on Sunday morning, I'm not going to preach. He said, that's fine, you don't have to preach, because you're not going to preach on Sunday morning unless we hear you preach first. He said, one time, I've been preaching 14 years, and I don't have to prove myself to anyone. I said, well, I've been preaching 40 years, and I still got to prove myself every time I get in the pulpit and preach. But these ideas, these spiritual gifts, we grow, get these gradually, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and these spiritual gifts grow in our lives so we can have those spiritual fruit in our lives. We can live for God and trust God and show others by the way that we walk and talk that we are indeed Christians. We do this all the days of our lives. And without this sanctification, what this means, without this spiritual growth, we find there will be no life with God on the day of judgment. No one who does not have these things will live to see the Lord. They go before judgment day, certainly. And those like that will hear those words from the judge, who's Jesus Christ, the saddest words that will ever be spoken throughout all of eternity, that is, depart from me, I never knew you. That's something that's very heavily upon my mind. I don't want to hear those words. I don't want to hear those words depart from me. I want to hear those words enter into the joy of the Lord. That's why I try very hard to strive, very difficultly, to work for God and serve God according to His will, try to do His will, and show others the way to Christ, but the way that I'm walking and talking in all things in this world. We find in Romans 12:18 that Paul told the church there, he knew there is the things that may be difficult to do from time to time. He said, as much as possible, live for the Lord, to live peaceably with all men. You know, sometimes it may not be peaceable to live peaceably with all men. There's a man I used to work with many years ago, and he was a worldly man. He played in a rock band, and he wasn't a very good man to be around. Yet I tried to be friendly with him. I tried to show him the way of a Christian. Whatever I did, the man didn't like me, didn't care to be around me. He made that very evident. He didn't want to be around me. So with that man, it was not possible to live peaceably with him. Sometimes we're going to find people, no matter how righteous we act before God, no matter how loving we are toward them, no matter how peaceable we are toward them, that they're not going to listen to what the Word of God says. They're not going to be peaceable with us because they don't like us for one reason or another. And as Christians, we're not to walk in the way of the ungodly. The way of the ungodly is a wicked way. It's an evil way. It's not the way that a Christian should walk or talk at all. Well, a Christian should not walk in the way of the transgressor. Psalms 13:15 says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. King James Version says, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the unfaithful, the way of the transgressor is a hard life in this world. We're living for God. We don't receive the blessings of God from the act that way and do those things. We want to serve God, trust God, and keep Him first and foremost in our minds, first and foremost in our lives, so we can show others by the way that we walk and talk that we are Christians, we are servants of God, and they can see Christ living in us so that Christ could get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise from anything like that. And the way of the transgressor is a sinful way to walk. A transgressor is one who transgresses the law of God. As Christians, we know we need to keep the law of God, Acts 5:29. In 1 John 3:4, we find whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. King James Version says that sin is a transgression of the law of God. When we transgress God's law, when we fail to keep God's law, then that's the way of the transgressor. We don't want to be caught doing it because we never know when we're going to die. We may lose our lives in an unspecified time, an unpredicted time, a time we're not prepared for. And if we're living that other way, then we won't be able to see heaven on the day of judgment. Well, a Christian should not walk in the ways of a fool. Proverbs 12:15 tells us, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but his counsel is wise. Psalms 14:1, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. The foolish and the unwise want to do things in this world. They want to deny the existence of God. They don't believe in God. They don't want anyone else to believe in God as well. They do everything they can, spends untold money, untold time, untold effort, trying to get others to not believe in God. There's a young man that I know in another state. He's a member of the Lord's church. He's out of duty right now because he was going to college. He had one of those teachers that would teach him this idea, there's no God, all these other different ideas. And this man got upset. He left the church as a faithful Christian. He still worships, but he's not a faithful Christian. He was a song leader, a teacher, and a leader in the church. Now he does nothing of these things because he listened to what one man said about that there not being a God. There's so many people out there that want to say there is no God. They want to teach the idea that the universe was created by natural selection, they call it the evolution. Let's say that one time many billions of years ago, there's a small speck out there someplace smaller than an atom. That small speck exploded, and everything that we see in the creation out there in the universe was created from that explosion. You know, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe, at least for me, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that stuff came from a small explosion, from a small thing smaller than an atom, and everything came from that, and it's been billions of years in the astral going along, and these things happen. It takes more faith, at least for me, to believe that than it does to believe in the beginning God. But I have an idea. I believe what I call the Big Bang Theory myself. I believe God spoke and bang, it happened. It's exact, just like God said it was going to happen. God said, let there be light, there was light. God said, let there be the trees and grass growing, and it happened. God said, let the animals appear on the earth, and it happened. Everything God said, he spoke into happening in 6 literal 24-hour days. And so many people in the religious world, they don't want to believe that idea. I was talking to a man several years ago. There's a member of a large denominational church. He said, do you believe the earth was created in 6 24-hour days? I said, I certainly do. He said, I don't believe that. Nothing I could say to convince him anything else, because that's what he wants to believe. But people want to believe what they want to believe. They don't believe in God. They want to believe in something other than just saying, I don't believe in God. They want to teach other things, get other people to believe what they believe and accept what they accept in the way that they want them to do that. Well, the Bible tells us too in 1 John 4:18, that creation should not walk in the way of fear. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. And this perfect love that we have toward Christ is, with that perfect love existing, there can be no fear in that. Now, most of us were growing up around our parents' house. Our parents would take us and they'd punish us, they'd correct us and do things for us, but we didn't learn to be afraid of our parents. We learned how to respect our parents and fearing them that way, but we did not learn how to be afraid of our parents, afraid they're going to bash us around and do something to us that caused great pain and great uncomfort. But we learned how to have that great respect for our parents. That great respect is love that we have for them. We have that same love. We have that same respect for God. We have that same fear for God. We want to respect Him, want to honor Him, want to do His will. And that's what God wants us to do. But Christians should not walk in a way where there is fear. We're also told in 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Now, if we love God, we will love all of mankind. That perfect love that God has given us, God bestows upon us to honor Him and trust Him and work for Him, help us to have that love toward God, and it casts out fear. And when we have that love toward God, we will love each other. As Christians, we find that we love each other as Christians. Many times I met Christians. First time I met them, and we had that close-knitness together, that we heard that love for one another, and we could talk to one. It's like we've known each other for all of our lives, but though we may have just met them, but we have that love for them, have that love for God that helps us have that love for our fellow man. And many of us have family members out in the world that are not members of the church, and we love our family members, but we don't like to be around them because we don't like what they say, we don't like what they do, don't like the way they act about things. We just don't like to be around them because we feel uncomfortable being around them. Yet we're closer many times to our brothers and sisters in Christ than we are our own blood kin, own family members. And that's just something that's very, very sad, something that is true. But when we love, when we have that love toward God, because what we were seeing is Christ died for us, we will have that love for each other as well. We will not walk in fear, but walk in peace. John said, 1 John 4:18, we just read, perfect love casts out fear. Again, we need to live that righteous life before God. Not a self-righteous life, not a holier-than-thou life, as I said, but a holy life before God. Well, another thing, a Christian should not walk in the ways of the world. 1 John 2:15-17, John said, do not love the world nor the things in the world.
If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. I'll stop here just for a moment. Those ideas, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life, all temptations that we face come around those different ideas. Not specifically those things in every case, but they come around those things. And Satan knows where he can tempt us, where he can't tempt us. He knows what might tempt you, may not tempt me. He knows what might tempt me, may not tempt you. And he's not going to waste his time. He's not going to spin his wheels throwing temptations at us that he knows is not going to work all the time. Occasionally, he'll throw those temptations in. They're just trying to, just for good measure, trying to see if he can get us to slip and trip and fall. But we have to do this and live that life, love of God in this world. Okay, and it goes on to say here, verse 17, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God, God abides forever. If we do God's will in this life, we live according to God's will, then we can live forever with God. That's very amazing to me, to think of all I've got to do is live righteously and holy before God, live the way God would have me live, as he's told us within his word. And by doing that, I can be faithful to God all the days of my life. You know, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the last part of that verse, said, if we remain faithful unto death, we can receive that crown of righteousness which God has prepared for those that love him. After we become a Christian, we can't do like some of our friends in the religious world. You're a Christian, that's it. There's nothing you can do to be lost. Everything's fine. You're great. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we can be lost. Galatians, the 5th chapter, talks about people who want to be justified by the law of Moses. He said, if you're justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And God gave us a second law of pardon in James 5:16, 1 John 2:1, and others give us a second law of pardon. But we can have these things to understand, live for God all the days of our lives, live holy before him in this world. As Christians, we know we should not walk in the way, we should rather walk in the ways of the Lord, not those of the world. In 2 Samuel 22:22, for I kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. When we keep the ways of the Lord and do not follow after those things, we can be pleasing, we can be acceptable to God in that way. Paul kept the ways of the Lord all of his life. In Acts 23, verse 1, Paul said, men and brethren, I lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. He said, all my life until this day, I lived in good conscience toward God. I said things, thought things, done things that I thought was right in God's word. He was wrong when he was Saul of Tarsus. He was doing everything he could to stamp out Christianity and get rid of Christianity from the world. He did everything he could to fight against the church. He's probably the most vehement person who fought against the church before he became a Christian. He's going out into the world trying to stamp out the fires of Christianity. And if you'll notice when you're out around a campfire or some small fire going to try to stamp out the fire, every time you stamp on that fire, sparks go in all different directions. If those sparks happen to catch on good fuel, it's going to start another fire in that area. You can stamp on that fire, it's going to spread fire in another place, all different directions. But Paul was trying to do everything he could to destroy the church, to cause the church to not exist, to stamp out Christianity, to cut out the fires of Christianity. He probably did more than any person alive at that particular time to fight against Christianity and stamp out Christianity if he possibly could. He's doing what he thought was right. He thought this was the right thing to do. He lived in good conscience, but he was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He wanted to do what God would have him do in this life. And he thought this Christianity was something new, was something different, was something he didn't like, he didn't believe in. He tried to stamp it out and get rid of Christianity if he possibly could until he met Christ on the road to Damascus. There in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26, we read about this being talked about. He met Christ on the road to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus appeared to him visually in a vision. He saw Jesus standing in front of him. Jesus said, it's hard to kick against the pricks. He said, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. You're persecuting. It's hard to prick against the pricks. Prick, kick against the pricks. Hard to say sometimes. But he said, what would you have me do? And the Lord said, you go into the town, going into the city of Damascus, because he was going to Damascus to arrest people for being Christians and kill them and maybe make them blaspheme, take them, put them in jail or prison if he possibly could for being Christians. So the Lord said, you go into the city there, you're going to be told what you must do. He got up off his knees. This bright light had shone down around him, caused him to be blind. He couldn't see anything. He went into town being led by the hand to the house of a man named Judas, I believe it was his friend or family member of the apostle Saul of Tarsus. He spent 3 days on his knees fasting and praying, wanting God's will to be done in his life. You know, some people would say, well, God told me what to do. God spoke to my heart, said, your sins are forgiven. Start preaching the gospel. Saul of Tarsus didn't have that luxury. The Lord didn't say, your sins are forgiven. Start preaching the gospel. The Lord said, you go into town there, you're going to be told what you must do in order to have your sins forgiven. He went there 3 days. He met on his knees. Then the Lord dispatched Ananias, a man of God from the city of Damascus, out to see Saul of Tarsus, and prayed for him, healed him of his blindness, and told him what he must do. He told him he must arise in Acts 22:16, be baptized, wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And after that, when Saul became Paul, the Apostle Paul, he did, far as we know, as far as we have record of, he traveled further than any other man did in the first century preaching the gospel. As far as we know, as far as we have record of, he preached to more people than any other person alive at that particular time. As far as we have record of, he converted more people to the gospel of Jesus Christ and established more congregations throughout that area to have the gospel preached and have many churches established, many people added to the kingdom as much as could be possible at that particular time. But he did that, as far as we know, he did that. So. But he did everything. But then after he became a Christian, he was living according to his conscience. He knew this was the right thing to do. He was living the way God would have him live, preaching the way God would have him preach, and spreading the gospel the way God would have him do, living in good conscience. So he lived in good conscience before God all of his life. The first half of his life, first 30-odd years of his life, he was wrong. When he became a Christian, he spent the rest of his life correcting those problems and making sure people heard the gospel and understood what the gospel was at that particular time. Then in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, down near the end of the Apostle Paul's life, he's getting ready to be executed for his Christian faith. That's not long after this. He said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. I've done everything that I possibly could do till this point to preach and teach the gospel, to spread the gospel, to keep people coming to the church, becoming Christian at this time. He said, because of what I've done, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me in heaven. He was ready to go on to heaven. He's ready to receive that crown of righteousness. He's ready to go on and get that and continue serving, living for God throughout eternity in that heavenly state. And a Christian also should not walk in the ways of men. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? So there's envy, there's strife, there's divisions among you. Paul told the church in the first chapter, 1 Corinthians, there are divisions among you. There are factions among you. One time he said, I partly believe it. He said, in one place, I've been told by those of the house of Chloe about these divisions in you. One says, I follow Paul. One says, I follow Christ. One says, I follow Peter. One says, I follow Cephas. He said, you're following these factions. These are not the things God would have you. He didn't want them doing that. He tried to correct them from doing those things, and eventually he did correct many of the problems that they had there in the church of Corinth. And the ways of men, you know, are sinful in the sight of God. Peter realized that when he spoke in Luke 5:8, when Jesus had come upon the disciples out on the boat fishing, and they'd been fishing all night, and Jesus said, put your boats down on the right side of the ship. Put your boats, your nets down on this right side. There you receive a catch you can't even contain. They said, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. I don't think we're going to catch anything, but if you said so, we're going to do it. They caught the biggest catch they'd had in quite some time. The boat began to sink because of the amount of fish they were catching. And Peter, there in Luke 5:8, bowed down before Christ, said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. knew in his natural state, he was a sinful man. He was one that's not living, did not always live for God. Peter made many mistakes. And we know that. So he made many mistakes. He made many corrections of those mistakes. He became the great apostle Peter, spreading the gospel throughout a lost and dying world. Again, in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 15, he told the church, I said just a moment ago, the church was dividing into factions. Paul said that was wrong. Denominationalism has done that very thing. They divided into factions. And today there's over, I think it's over 10,000 different denominations in the world today. I've been told, we have a friend in Oklahoma City that told us that in the Church of Christ, in the Lord's Church, there's over 50 divisions within the Lord's Church. And these people all want to say they're all the only ones that are right. I'm right and you're wrong. No, I'm right and you're wrong. No, I'm right and you're both wrong. And even in the Lord's Church, those people have that idea that they don't want to do what God's Word says. They'll say, everything we do, there's one particular one I listen to sometime on Sunday mornings. Everything we do in our worship comes right from God's Word. Wrong. Everything they do does not come from God's Word today. They worship God in Bible classes, which are not authorized in the Scriptures. They use a communion. They have individual cups and individual loaves in their communion service, things that are not authorized in God's Word. And they do other things that are not authorized in God's Word. So everything they do does not come from God's Word. I thank God there are churches like the one here in Grapevine, the one in Panama City and other places, that everything we do in our worship comes straight from God's Word. We can show people exactly what God's Word says, exactly what God's Word means. And that's how we convert people. That's why I converted several people out of digression. I had them read the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say about communion? They read it. I said, what does that mean? He said, it means one cup. I said, you're right, it does. And these people, after reading the Word of God, after having an understanding of God's Word, they took their stand with the truth and came over, away from digression, away from that sinful way, coming back to the Lord and doing what God would have everything, have us do and everything. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that all of his followers might be one, might have the same ideas, might have the same teachings, might speak the same way, but we know that's not always true either. That doesn't happen. That Jesus prayed for that. He had the faith it would happen. But still, there have been so many divisions in the church, too many divisions in the world, that people don't want to do this. They don't want to follow what God's Word has said. Man has left that idea of following each other far, far behind. With denominations dividing up into factions, oftentimes simply because they don't want to accept each other's teaching. They don't want to, I don't like what you said. I'm going to start my own church, start my own denomination, rather than go by the simple Word of God. When Paul admonished the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, to all speak the same thing. And unfortunately, that doesn't always happen either. Today, we all need to speak the same thing. We need to require, thus saith the Lord, for all that we say you do in our office and our service to God, abiding in the commandments of God. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, he said, I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, he said, he got his teaching from the Lord. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. He said he got his teaching from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, 37 said, if anyone thinks himself a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I write are the commandments of God. What did Paul write? He wrote the commands of God. Where did he get his teaching? He got it from Jesus himself. So what Paul taught was the commands of God that came straight from Jesus through Paul to the church, to those that were living for God all the days of their lives. We don't know the mind of the audience this morning. Perhaps there's someone here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't, you know, your sins, you're still in your sins, you haven't been forgiven of those sins. And you're not a Christian, you wouldn't make heaven, you were tonight. If the Lord may come back tonight, may end everything. We may die tonight and give up our lives. And we've got to be sure that we're ready, got to be sure we're alive when that time comes. To become a Christian, the Bible says, Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Once we hear the Word of God talk, cause us to have that faith in our back of our minds, builds that faith, cause us to want to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And we do believe in Jesus as the Son of God. That's more than just a mental acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. It's believing in Him, then you have to want to obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, referring to Jesus, said He has become the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. Salvation comes to those and obey. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, 1 Peter 4:17 tells us the hellfire and judgment come to those who do not obey the gospel. Salvation comes to those that obey. Judgment comes to those who do not obey. Seems very simple, at least in my people in the mind. That's the way it is. Both we heard it, it's got to want to believe it. Again, James said, James 3:19, you believe there is one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. But just believing in Jesus as the Son of God is not enough to do anything for our souls except to get us past in the hell on the day of judgment. After we believe and repent of our sins, Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, this repent, can all likewise perish. Said again, a few verses later in verse 5, as I said before, so say I now again. No, excuse me, I got one verse there. He said, unless you repent, you're going to all likewise perish. We must repent of our sins, must be sorry for sins we've done in the past, and have that desire not to do those things again in the future, so we can be peaceable and pleasing to God in our lives. We must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. And we fail to confess him before men, that's tantamount to denying him before men. We have to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Then we must be baptized into Jesus Christ. But Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He does not believe what we can do. Acts 2:38, Peter preached the very first gospel sermon the man could obey. Jesus asked him what he must do. He said, must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21. Others tell us the baptism is necessary. Galatians 3:27 tells us the baptism is what puts us into Christ. Romans 6:3 says we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. These are the steps that put us into Christ. Other steps, according to Romans 10:9-10, confession of faith, and take us unto Christ, unto salvation, unto the direction of Christ. But they don't put us into Christ. Our friends in the religious world would deny that with every breath they've got in their lungs. That's not the case. The baptism doesn't do anything for you. But if you, maybe some of you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've gone out in the world, you tripped, slipped, fell somewhere along the line, you said things that are false, things that done things that are wrong in God's sight. And if you were to die right now, you wouldn't make heaven your home. That's why we give the second law part of James 5:16. James says, confess your faults one to another, pray one to another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man prevails much. The soul in your subject to the gospel call, I ask you to come forward and stand and sing the invitation.